We begin this evening a new series of sermons looking at the life of one of the greatest men in all the Bible. And when I say he's one of the greatest men in the Bible, I'm not exaggerating in the least. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you could make a pretty good argument that he is the most important person in the Bible. His name is mentioned 308 times. He's mentioned in all four Gospels. He's mentioned frequently by the Lord Jesus himself. And in that great chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, that lists the great heroes of our faith from the Old Testament, most of those people get one verse. This man gets 12 verses. He's so important historically that today three major religions trace their beginnings to this man. Jews, Muslims, and Christians all say that their beginnings come about with this man. So it's not going too far to say that he's a man whose life God used to change the course of history. His name is Abraham. And his story is found in Genesis chapters 12 to 25. Many of you will remember that at the close of 2012, we spent a few months studying the opening chapters of Genesis, the opening 11 chapters. And if you remember, we ended with the disastrous incident of the Tower of Babel. So there was the initial fall. And then there was the flood, and we saw mankind rebelling yet again at Babel, building that great tower, and God having to step in judgment, confusing their language, scattering them over the face of the earth. Things ended up really bad at the end of Genesis 11. But as we're going to see from Genesis 12, God again steps in grace. And if you like, he starts all over again. With this man, with Abraham, God starts a new society. He establishes a new people. From Abraham would come the whole nation of Israel, the Jews. But more than that, Paul describes him in Romans 4 as the father not only of the Jewish race, but of every Christian that has saving faith. Romans 4 verse 16, Paul says, he is the father of us all. So today, every true Christian believer is a child of this man, Abraham. And so it should be of immense interest to us and benefit to us to consider his life. Because just as God dealt with Abraham, so he deals with all his children. As we're going to be exploring his life, we're going to see many things, but chiefly his life was one of great faith. And we want to be people of greater faith, don't we? So it should be good for us as we consider this man. His life was one of the best examples of faith in all the Bible. He's first introduced to us in the closing verses of Genesis 11 and the opening verses of Genesis 12. So please do turn up those verses as we consider them together this evening, particularly Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9. His name, as you'll see, was originally Abram. And it wasn't until years later that it was changed to Abraham. And the reason for that change was highly significant, but we'll consider that in due course. But for this evening, let's just get acquainted with this man, Abram, and specifically with the call that he received from God. God stepped into his life and called Abram to himself. And friends, God still does that. He still steps into the lives of men and women and boys and girls and calls them to himself. Maybe that will be true even this evening. As we read in the scriptures, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. We want to think then about Abram's call. Four things about Abram's call that are true for every call of God. Firstly, it was a call to repentance. A call to repentance in verse 1. You see, Abram did not grow up in a godly family. He did not grow up going to church. Abram did not grow up with family worship. You might be surprised, but Abram grew up in a culture far removed from God. It was in a city called Ur, an area called Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq or Iran. And archaeology has taught us that in Abram's day, Ur of the Chaldeans was a thriving city. Its population was about 500,000. It was rich and wealthy. It had schools. It had a library. It had a palace. It had a queen. It had a great tower that reached very high up, much actually like the Tower of Babel. It also had a temple where people could worship. But they didn't worship God in Ur. They worshipped the moon. You see, Ur was a pagan city, and for all of its brilliance and all of its genius and innovation, Ur was a desolate, law-breaking, filthy-minded, and in every way a pagan city. This is where Abram grew up. And Abram's family was no different than any other family in Ur. In Joshua 24, verse 2, Joshua tells all the people of Israel, "Long ago your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, worshipped other gods." Here we have Abram's dad worshipping other gods. His family were idol worshippers, which means he no doubt was an idolater himself. And it's into this situation, and into this city, and into this family, and into this man's life that God steps in. Friends, what you're going to see in Abram's life and story is that there's great hope for us. You don't need to have had a great dad. You don't need to have come from a great family. You don't need to have started with good doctrine and theology when you're growing up. Things can begin really messy. And then God gets a hold of you. As far as we know, Abram isn't looking for God at all, but God was looking for him. And Abram's life changed completely when God spoke to him and called him. Verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." And the first thing we see is that this is a call to repentance. The first word, leave. Leave, Abram. Leave your country, your people, your father's house. In other words, everything Abram had known, he had to leave behind. He had to turn his back on his old way of life. He had to leave the moon worship. He had to leave his old ways. In a similar way, didn't Jesus call his disciples to leave their nets and follow him? Friends, there is a sense in which every believer has to abandon the past, make an about turn, and start afresh in the service of Jesus. This call that Abram received is the pattern of the call for us as well. It's exactly the command that comes to every person that hears the gospel today. We are called to repent. We're called to leave the old way of life. We're called to leave behind idols and false gods, We're called to leave behind the old life with its ambitions and loyalties. We're called to leave the opinion of others and the traditions of men and the pressure from family and friends. If you like, error is where a person stands when they first hear the gospel. If you like, we're born in error, a place of darkness and spiritual hunger and death. But when the word of God comes and calls us, it's firstly a call to leave. A call to leave Ur. A call to repentance. Then secondly, in verses 2 and 3, we see a call to faith. A call to faith. Now, if I said that Abram didn't understand the full implications of what God was saying to him, that would be something of a massive understatement. Abram didn't really have a clue. Go back to verse 1 for a moment. See what God asked him to do. Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household. Go to the land I will show you. Abram was asked to forsake everything to follow God's call, and he had no idea where he was being called to. Think of Abram's position. God says, leave what you know. Leave what you've been accustomed to, your family, your society. I wonder what would you do if you were in Abram's position. You're enjoying retirement. You've got a lovely home. Friends you admire. You've got neighbours who respect you. You're an upstanding, valued member of society. You have a good future ahead of you. The last thing you want to do is move. And now God, whom you've never heard before, this God comes to you. He wants you to leave everything. And it doesn't stop there. God goes on in verses 2 and 3. He makes a series of promises to Abram. You could summarize them all in one word. Blessing. I promise you blessing, Abram. I will bless you, God says. 5 times the word bless is used here. These, by the way, verses 2 and 3, they are some of the most important verses in all the Bible. And it really feels unjust to only deal with them in part of a sermon. These verses are so important. What follows these verses, nearly everything that follows in the Bible, is in consequence to these verses. Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, something that we need to know about Abram at this point is that verse 4 tells us he's 75. In other words, and I need to be careful and sensitive here, but you'll all agree, Abram was no spring chicken. And as we'll find out, Sarai, his wife, was 10 years his younger. So she was 65 when this call came. And significantly, as we're told in verse 30 of chapter 11, a very significant statement. In Genesis 11, verse 30, Sarai was barren. She had no children. Here we have two senior citizens with their free bus passes, and they've never had children, and in their sad opinion, they never could have children. And yet, what does God promise? He promises to bless Abram by making him into a great nation. How ridiculous, Abram must have thought. If anyone's biological clock was ticking, it was Abram and Sarai. How could God make him into a great nation? How could God make his name great? How could blessing come to people in all the earth through him? Imagine what it must have been like for Abram to hear these promises. How could he ever imagine having a son? How could he ever imagine that people would be talking about him? These promises were huge. They are huge. And Abram must have thought they were ridiculous. Can't be real. Everyone blessed through me? Could he ever imagine that people would be blessed in the town of Newton Ards, County Down, through him? These promises seemed so improbable. They seemed so impossible. And this is a call to faith. It's a call to faith. Just like the land that God speaks about in verse 1. Go to the land I will show you. Abram can't see this land. He's no idea where God is talking about. No idea what this land is. It's a call to faith. John Calvin puts it this way. God told Abraham, close your eyes and take my hand. Close your eyes and take my hand. Bit of a paraphrase of Calvin. Not exactly the words, but it's the sense. Close your eyes and take my hand. Abram asks, where are we going, God? Don't worry about it. Just stay close to me. Hebrews 11 verse 8 puts it much better. Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Friends, that's always how it is in the life of faith. That's always how it is in the life of faith. You don't see the big picture in front of you. Even if you think you see it, you don't. When God calls, he doesn't always explain himself. He was asking for enormous faith from Abram. Think about it. Abram had no concrete, tangible proof that a life of blessing lay ahead of him outside of Ur. All he had to do, all he had to rely on was God. All he had to rely on was God's words to him. And in the final analysis, isn't that all that we rely on? There are, of course, evidences for the reasonableness of faith, but the bottom line is that we simply must believe what God has said to us in his word. Isn't that enough? What more do we need than God's word? The word of God is sufficient for faith. God was asking Abram to trust simply in his word. Nothing else. No flashing lights. No miraculous signs. Just take me at my word, Abram. I just want you to have faith in my word. I just want you to trust what I'm saying to you. That's the essence of faith. To trust simply and barely in God's word. God was asking for enormous faith. He's asking for enormous faith from you, friends. His call to you carries with it an enormous amount of uncertainty. There will be trials. There will be suffering. There will be a cross to bear. It won't be easy, but it's a call to faith. A call to faith. So firstly, the call to repentance. Secondly, the call to faith. Thirdly, in verses 4 and 5, a call to obedience. A call to obedience. Verses 4 and 5. How does Abram respond to this call that he receives? And I think this is just great. I think the opening words of verse 4 are brilliant. What does Abram do? So Abram left as the Lord had told him. He just does what he's been told. This is Abram's greatness clearly seen. God called. What did he do? He obeyed. Hebrews 11 verse 8 says, he obeyed and went. He might have doubted, but he obeyed. He might have had massive questions, but he obeyed. He might have wondered a great deal, but he obeyed. He was prepared to give up everything in obedience to God's call. That's how saving faith is demonstrated, friends. Obedience to God. When God calls, the only proper response is to obey. If you're not a Christian this evening, it's so, so important that you hear this. You must obey. You must obey God's call to follow him. You must obey the call of the gospel to follow Christ. It's a call that must be obeyed. And those of us who are Christians this evening, this is a call to keep on obeying. Perhaps God is calling you this evening to give up a particular sin, or to surrender that part of your life, or to stand up for Jesus in your place of work or in your class at school, and you are to obey. Perhaps he's calling some here this evening to the pastoral ministry, or to be an elder, or to be a deacon, or to be a missionary. Are we ready to obey God's call? Abraham teaches us, he shows us this evening, the Christian walk is simply doing what God has told us to do, and believing that he is leading us as we do so. God told Abram to leave without knowing where the path of obedience would lead, but he believed God as he went. Abram just does what he's told. That's the essence of obedience. God says, leave, we say, okay. God says, go, we say, okay. That's obedience. You don't need to be a genius. You just need to do what you're told. We just need to do what he tells us. A call to obedience. So the call to repentance and faith and obedience. And then fourthly, in verses 6 to 9, a call to worship. A call to worship. Because there is one final truth concerning Abram's call contained in this text. It has to do with what happened once Abram finally reached the promised land. Eventually, he arrives at a place called Shechem, which is in central Israel in an area we today call the West Bank. This place was an evil place. We're told about the great tree of Moreh, which was a place where people worshipped pagan false gods. And the Bible adds an ominous phrase in verse 6. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Now think about that. The Canaanites, they were pagan idolaters. They were the sworn enemies. They would be the sworn enemies of Israel. When Abram arrives in the promised land, the first people he meets are pagan idol worshippers. It's a reminder that living by faith is never easy. Not for Abram, not for you, not for me. But it's precisely at this point that God appears to him again and reaffirms his promise to give this land to Abram's descendants. Verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. And the question many, many people have thought about is, who is this offspring? Now, that word, some of your translations might say seed. It's a major theme in Genesis. Seed, it's mentioned many, many times. Who is this offspring? Who is this seed? Who is this these descendants who will be a blessing to the nations of the earth, have a right to their promised land? Who is it? Well, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Galatians 3, verse 16 is very helpful here. Galatians 3, verse 16, Paul, who is a Jew, says, "The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." The scripture does not say, "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "unto your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. And whether or not Abram fully understood what was happening in all this and the plan of redemption, we don't really know. But there is something deeply instructive about Abram's response here. What does Abram do? He builds an altar and he worships the moon. No. He builds an altar and he worships God. And then he moves south and he builds another altar between Bethel and Ai. The Bible says that he called on the name of the Lord. His first action in the promised land was to worship God. My friends, how about you? As God's call reaches deep into your life, you ought to respond likewise. Even if you are surrounded with an increasingly sinful people, you are to nail your colours to the mast and you are to worship. Abram's response was the response of a man who was glad to follow God into the unknown. The response of a man who trusted God, even if he didn't understand it all. Even if he didn't know exactly all the details or know exactly what it all meant, he trusted and he worshipped. God called and he repented and he had faith and he had obedience and he worshipped. And friends, that's the pattern for life of faith. God calls and we respond with repentance and faith and obedience and worship. And we keep responding with repentance and faith and obedience and worship. And we keep on doing so and doing so. Have you responded to God's call? He's calling you to leave your old life and come to Christ. He asks nothing more of you than he asked of Abram, that you would believe his word and act upon it. You might say, "But my faith is weak." I'm sure it is. But God is strong. You might say, "I can't see where I'm going." You might not. But fear not, because the all-seeing God has charted your course. And he will lead you to the promised land. If you will put your tiny hand into God's almighty hand, he will guide you step by step. Close your eyes and take my hand. It's a little bit like what he says here. God is calling. Will you listen? Will you respond with repentance and faith and obedience and worship? Amen.